There's eight Beatitudes, and that's what we've been looking at. And today, the sixth Beatitude says, happy are the merciful, and happy are the peacemakers. And there's a little commentary that goes along with that. It says, evaluate all my relationships, offer forgiveness to those who have hurt me, and make amends for harm that I have done to others, except when to do so would harm them or others. In the 12-step recovery program, there's the same little command there in number 8 in the 12-step recovery program. It says we made a list of all persons that we have harmed and become willing to make amends to them all. I think every one of us has had or do have broken relationships. It's in our pain, it's in our woundedness, if that's a word, that we can build walls around to keep pain out, to keep ourselves from being hurt again. And when we do that, we end up locking ourselves in prison, locking other people out. To rebuild relationships, you have to tear down the walls. And that's what we've been talking about these last 5 weeks, the ways to tear down walls between us and God and between us and other people. And we've talked about choices and how choices can either create or keep us in our hurts, our habits, or our hang-ups. And we talked about how making different choices can open up the possibilities that life can radically be different. Jesus said that we have life and so that we can have it more abundantly. There's a program in Tallahassee and some other churches that if you ever want to check it out, it's called Celebrate Recovery. It's a spinoff of the 12-step recovery programs incorporated with the Beatitudes. And that's some of the material that I use for this particular talk. They meet on Friday nights over there. They start at 6 o'clock with dinner. Then they have praise and worship and a testimony, and then they break out into small groups. Not only small groups for alcohol or whatever, there's a small group for everything, including finances or pornography, you name it. There's a small group there for it because we all struggle with different things. I like to say the addiction's the same, but the substances are different. So we look today at the sixth choice of the life-healing choices through the Beatitudes, and it's called the relationship choice. There are two Beatitudes that we'll be concerning ourselves with, and they are the foundation for this talk today. It's in Matthew 5:7. Happy are those who are merciful to others. In Matthew 5:9, happy are those who work for peace. And the choice that you and I are going to have an opportunity to make this choice together in our time together here this morning. So to evaluate all of my relationships and offer forgiveness to those who have hurt me and to make amends for others who have harmed me, except when to do so would harm others. You have to be cautious about that because there's a lot of times people out there, they don't even know they harmed you. And you might go to them and open up a little sore, a little wound, and you know it would cause them more hurt and pain. So you have to be cautious and hope and pray by the end of this talk you can have some resources to be able to help you do that. So I really encourage all of you to spend some more time in prayer this week on how to make amends with folk. All the way from what tone of voice that you use, the timing and things that you say and how you say it and how to avoid maybe some things. If we were going to take a survey here this morning, I think every hurt that has ever happened in your life, and if we passed out pieces of paper, which that's not what that piece of paper is for, but if we had a piece of paper and asked you to list all your hurts that in your life, you would have probably have a list that would just go on and on and on, all the way back to kindergarten probably. You might have a hurt that's happened in your life. And you might be able to catalog it or put it down and put it in a category. This hurts more than this one. And, you know, just, but that's not what we're going to do. But the list would be absolutely endless in the ways that we have been hurt and how we have hurt each other. And for that reason, we love poorly. When you get right down to it, we don't love very well. We say we do. Oh, well, that's the other problem with the word love in the English language. It's very broad. In the Greek, there's six different words for love. Agape love, which is unconditional love. Eros, which is the love between a man and woman. So you have to understand what the word love absolutely means. In your outline, you'll see a scripture that I put there that comes from the Message Bible. Now, the Message Bible is a paraphrase. I like some paraphrase. I like all the translations, and I use a lot of them in order, because you can't take the spiritual truth of God's Word away, even in a paraphrase. So in the Message Bible, this is what it says in Matthew 18. You can follow along. Jesus tells a very disturbing story, and yet a very profound story about forgiveness. And starting in verse 21, in your bulletin there, or your outline, it says, at that point, and we don't know what that point was, Peter got the nerve to ask. Remember we were saying about the hard sayings of Jesus? Well, Jesus had some hard sayings, and Peter got the nerve to ask, Master, how many times do I forgive a brother or a sister who hurts me? Seven? He thinks being very magnanimous here, Peter. I'm forgiving somebody seven times. Jesus said, hardly, Peter. Try 70 times seven. The kingdom of God is like a king who had decided to square his accounts with his servants. And as he got underway, one servant was brought before him who had run up a debt of $100,000. He couldn't pay it, so the king ordered the man, along with his wife and children and goods, to be auctioned off at the slave market. Then this poor rich wretch threw himself at the king's feet and begged, Give me a chance, I'll pay it back. Touched by this plea, the king let him off, erasing the debt. The servant was no sooner out of the room when he came upon a fellow servant who owed him 10 bucks. He seized him by the throat and demanded, Pay up now. The poor wretch threw himself down and begged, Give me a chance and I'll pay it back. But he wouldn't. He had him arrested and put into debtor's prison, which was a common thing in them years, until the debt was paid. When other servants saw what was going on, they were outraged. And they brought this report to the king. A very detailed report. The king summoned the man and said, Hey, you evil servant, I forgave you the entire debt. When you beg for mercy, shouldn't you be compelled to be merciful to your fellow servant who asked for mercy? The king was furious, and he put the screws to the man until he paid the entire debt back. And that's exactly what my Father in heaven is going to do, Jesus said, to each one of you who doesn't forgive unconditionally anyone who asks for mercy. Now, I'm a little uncomfortable with this story in the Message Bible. Because I wish it had one of them little asterisks. If you do Bible study, you'll see those little asterisks sometimes. And then down at the bottom it says, this passage is not found in some of the oldest, most reliable manuscripts. And I thought, well, if it would be then I could just discard it, but I can't. This is one of those stories that Jesus told, and he told it for a reason. He told it to change our life. There are really two profound thoughts that I've been thinking about as it relates to my own relationships and my own difficulty sometimes with forgiveness. Yeah, I'm a preacher and I have difficulty with it too. I want to share some with you. And they encourage me, and I hope they will encourage you as we work through and work on our relationships with one another, as well as repairing those relationships. And the first principle that Jesus shared is so simple. And it's right under that manuscript that I put in your outline. Number one, because I have been forgiven, I can forgive. Because I have been forgiven, I can forgive. And it's the foundation for us to be able to forgive this huge catalog. If we had that piece of paper and write down all the things of our hurts and our wounds and our habits and all these things. And because we have been forgiven, we are able then to forgive. I want to paint a picture story this morning. And I'll read it quickly, but I want you to kind of get the story in your mind's eye. Here's this servant that we talked about. Worked for a very wealthy king. And he doesn't know when he gets up in the morning, like most of us. We have no idea how the day is going to go. This may be judgment day. We don't know. We get up in the morning and we do what we think we're going to do. And then all of a sudden, his life comes crashing down. He's just bopping along and doing his happy song. And then the king says, would you let that fellow know I want to see him? So he comes in, going over to the king. King says, I've been going through my books, and he says, I discover that you owe me $100,000. Now, I don't know how this guy ended up with a debt of $100,000, but I can probably relate to it because I've been able to maintain and build a huge debt in my life, so it's probably not that hard to do. King says, I want you to pay up now. I want my $100,000. If you don't, I'm going to put you and your family in jail. Well, the man fell down on his face, and he begged for mercy. Oh, King, please, please, just give me some more time, and I'll pay you back. I'll pay every penny back, I promise. The king, for some reason, received his response and was able to say, this gigantic, gigantic debt is now paid, wiped off. I'll forget it. I'll wipe it off the book. Go your way, and we'll never talk about this again. You're free, my man. I let you go. Well, let's just pause here for a minute and really think. This is really me, and this is really you. You and I owe a debt to the king. That's God. You know, the real king. There's somebody wrote a book recently about the king that we serve. It's not a physical king. We serve the King of Kings. So, you owe this gigantic debt. He's talking about with the kids. It's sin. It's all kinds of things. We owe him a debt that is more gigantic than anything that we can ever pay. Even like that servant. Oh, I'll just work a little harder in the church, Lord, and I'll pay it off. And no, we could never pay it off. We could never pay the debt that we owe to the King of Kings. You and I, if we were to work as hard as we can, if we kept every commandment up until now, until the day we died, we will never, ever say another kind word to anybody. If we gave all our goods to the poor, if we did everything that we think we could, it would be a nice thing for one another. But that's not what happens. We have a grumpy day, and everything is forgotten. Always smiling and happy wouldn't be enough in this world. The debt that we owe the king is unpayable by us, so we can't do it. We can't even attempt to pay it back. So why did the king forgive this man? And more importantly, why does God forgive us? Why did he forgive us this debt that's so giant that we couldn't possibly ever pay back? Why would he have mercy on us? We're just little painful pieces of poo, little pieces of crap, if you would. The debt that we owe God remains unpaid. We couldn't pay it. I can't pay it. But Jesus did, because what Jesus did by taking the debt to the cross of Calvary, God had mercy on me and he had mercy on you. In Luke chapter 15, a little bit more about this amazing God and how the Father longs to forgive us. Travis talked about it last week on his talk. You may be familiar with the story, the prodigal son. The story of a wealthy man who had two sons, and one of them, the younger, comes to dad and says, Dad, you know what? I'm sick of you. I'm sick of hanging around this house. I don't like anything that's going on here, especially you, and I want to be out of your life, and I'm going to go and do something completely different, and I don't care. But would you please give me half of my inheritance so that I can go? What does the father do? He says, I think you're crazy, but here you are if that's what you want. And I just can imagine a father with tears in his eyes handing this rebellious son half of his inheritance and saying, go ahead and go, my son. That son went and he lived. The Bible said he lived a riotous life. He was a destitute. Truly, wine and women and song and all the stuff that could possibly got him into trouble, he did. And then the money ran out. And his friends left. And he finds himself in a pig pen. That is not a very good place for a Jewish boy to be, is in a pig pen. Here he is, lying in this pig pen, realizing that he has thrown it all away. I need to go back to my father's house, he was thinking. Now, he doesn't anticipate for a minute that his dad is going to be kind to him because he knows that he really don't deserve it. He knows that he deserves judgment. He deserves recrimination. He deserves his father's anger. He deserves nothing but a broken heart. His dad's heart's been broken. He's thinking to himself, everything that I have, everything that was sacred to the family, everything that was holy to the family, everything there in my own life, I took and I trashed it. So he says to himself, self, maybe if I go back to dad's house, I'll tell him, Dad, you don't have to treat me like a son. If you'll just let me be a servant on your property, if you'll just let me be in the same place where you are, that'll be enough for me. I know I don't deserve anything else. But what's the Bible say? Here's that son heading home. And the father waiting and watching. He's been waiting and watching for him to come home for a long time. And when he sees him, he does the most undignified thing. In that particular time of history, the men wore a robe similar to a dress. He gathered up the bottom of his robe like you would gather up a dress and started to run towards him. And the Bible says he hugged him and he kissed him. Rembrandt has a very famous painting. And I could stare at that painting forever and ever. And Henry Nouwander wrote a lot of books about grace. This painting is called The Prodigal Son. It's one of Rembrandt's best. You see the son in this painting coming back to the father, and when you see that he realizes that he's not going to be treated like a servant, but he's going to be welcomed back as a son. But if you look at the painting very closely, you'll see that the father's hands don't match. One is very masculine and rugged like a worker, and the other one is like a mother. It's feminine. So it represents the love of a parent, the love of a father and a mother walking their child who has gone astray back home. Then I came across a sculpture called The Prodigal Daughter by Charlie Mackey. He was an English sculptor and a painter, and it's about a daughter, a prodigal daughter. This is what he writes. This is the story of a prodigal daughter. It should really be called the running father who waited every day for his girl to come home. The daughter who had rejected him badly. But when he saw her from a long way off, he ran to her, hugged her, and kissed her. You see, in either case, beauty of the story is that the father was waiting patiently, eagerly, scanning the horizon, if you would, for some sight of this child who would be coming home and welcoming the child back, or the daughter. The father does not greet the child with recrimination. He didn't say, I told you so. I told you you'd never like to do that. I told you you would get in trouble. You know how that goes. Don't you know that you've broken your mother's heart? You know, all this stuff. Don't you realize that you have held us up to ridicule in the community? Even the church that you grew up in has been ridiculed and you have disgraced us all. Now, sometimes we think, well, maybe God feels that way too. If we were to come to him and say, you know, I've blown it, Father. I've really messed up. I live my life in a way that I'm very ashamed of. I made some terrible mistakes, and I have shame, and I brought it upon. I'm so embarrassed. Would we think that God would treat us like some earthly parent? No. He's proved that to us. This passage tells us that we have a father, a king, who sees the debt that we owe, and he knows it's enormous. He knows that it's gigantic. He knows that we have blown it. Remember, Jesus experienced everything that we experienced. He just didn't give in to the sin, but he experienced it. So he knows. Jesus sits at the right hand of God the Father pleading our case. Daddy, I've been there, remember? I know how they feel. I know how they are. What's God do? He welcomes us home and he says, I miss you, my child. And he gives us a hug and a kiss. Why does he do that? Why does God treat us with such kindness? Psalm 103, verse 1 gives us a clue. And it's become the prayer of my heart over these last few years. And it says, bless the Lord, O my soul, all my innermost being, bless the holy name. So what does it mean for the innermost being blessed by his holy name and praising God the Father in the depths of our heart? You see, you and I have these little caves, if you will. We have layers and layers and layers of deep within our soul, in the depths of our soul, there's junk. There's garbage. There's stuff. So pathetic and awful that we don't even want to talk about it, let alone look at it. All the sins that we put on that little piece of paper, maybe put them in a category. I mean, just the fact that you have an ugly soul would be enough for God not to welcome you home. Very few of us really know the depths of our ugliness and also the depths of the ugliness in other people. We'd be horrified if we were able to have one of these technology things look into the souls of people and see all the ugliness and all that other stuff. Thank God we can't. But God sees it. He sees it. He knows it. And he doesn't run away from us. He runs to us. That's what Wesley talked about, the Holy Spirit always wooing us into that love relationship. You ever been to Carlsbad, Cameron? Well, you don't have to travel all the way out there. You can go right here to Mariana. Did you know we have caverns and stalactites and stalagmites right close by? I call it the mountains of Florida. And when you go down in there on the tour and they turn out those lights. God sees your struggle, even in the darkness of darkness. He sees where you blasphemed him. He sees where you had doubt. He sees your agony. He sees that you have run away. But he loves you. He doesn't run. He has graced you. He has mercy on you because he has treated us in this way, and he asks us to treat others with the same kind of grace and mercy. Not her real name. Excuse me for a minute. Judy's blessed. She's got a windshield wiper in her eyes that keeps going like this. And I need one of those windshield wipers but right now I guess a little blot of the tissue will help. One of the blessings, I guess, of being a pastor, because we get encouraged by other people too. And this is a story that I want to tell you about a girl named Kelly, not her real name. We respect anonymity. And she was sharing with me why her own father wasn't a part of her life. She said, that was the start of my insecurities, my feelings of being valueless and unworthy to be loved. She says, because one of the experiences growing up was that I was sexually abused. Up until the time that I was in third grade, nobody believed me that it was taking place. It was because of a Bible study group that I got in, and when I got to high school, that I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. She said, I would like to say that's what started me going to church and developing my relationship with Christ. But unfortunately, I didn't stay the road. Instead, I found some thrill and excitement of having a first boyfriend. I so desperately wanted to be loved and feared about being alone. But I lost myself and I lost what I believed to be true and important. 3 months turned into a dark, abusive 3 years with my boyfriend. This person who I thought loved me and I loved them isolated me from my family and friends, belittled me. And eventually, I was able to stand up for myself and broke off that relationship. However, the fear of having no one to love me was just overwhelming. I graduated from high school, went off to college, had a chance to leave my past behind and become someone that I wanted to be. Yet during my freshman year in college, I had an affair with a married man. This choice really affected me deeply. And I heard about this thing called Celebrate Recovery. It was during this time in my life that I decided I'm going to go to that meeting. I'm going to try that. I've tried everything else. However, I thought that my life was not as messed up as some people. It's really interesting when you some people give their little story and say, oh, God, thank God I'm not that messed up, you know? Well, we all are. I really didn't have any major hitting bottom type of thing like some of those people that was at Celebrate Recovery. But after a few months, I decided, I don't really need to go there anymore. It's a little bit like me when I first got into AA and I took a white chip and I ended up with 6 or 7 or 8 white chips, you know? Oh, it's okay, but I really don't need it. Well, the same thing kind of happened to her. She said, but little did I know that I would come back. A few years later, in my first go-around with Celebrate Recovery, I showed up with my boyfriend, Mike, who was my boyfriend at the time. I realized that I was a codependent. Oh, yeah, I wanted to help him clean up his situation, too. And we were living together, and I was helping him clean up his apartment. And then I got into something and I saw pornography on his computer. It crushed me. She said, I told him, Mike, this is not okay in our relationship. You either get rid of that stuff or you're going to get rid of me. Well, we both started going to Celebrate Recovery again because I thought he needed it. Now, the journey was long and painful in the end, and I really began to work on myself, and then I realized I needed Celebrate Recovery rather than fixing Mike. I can't fix him. Well, you always log things, and you write things down about your detail of life. You sort of like keep a journal, she was saying. She said, but I felt so inadequate, not pretty enough. I just didn't really feel adequate. Why did my boyfriend did not love me that he had a look at pornography? So I started working through choice 6 is what we're looking at today, evaluating all relationships. And I realized how Mike's addiction had nothing to do with me. His issue started long before I was in his life. And I found that my struggle of comparison kept me focused on how I looked into my own notion of what women looked like on the internet. Feeling not good about the situation, I felt as though that Mike needed some help. So we continued with Celebrate Recovery together with forgiveness and amends. And then over the course of my recovery, I was able to forgive the person who sexually abused me. And I have forgiven those who did not believe in me when I was trying to tell them what was going on. I've been able to forgive my earthly father for abandoning me when I was young. She said, 2 years ago, I was able to spend Father's Day with my earthly father for the first time in my life. God was not only to help me heal, he was also able to heal our relationship together. And the truth that both Mike and I learned through Celebrate Recovery helped us develop a relationship that was open, that was honest, that was built on trust. I forgave Mike for the lies and the hurt that he caused through the sexual addiction that he had, and I was also able to trust God that he would make Mike a trustworthy man. It was hard as we worked together. Mike is now a part of my life, and I was able to accept Mike's 1-year chip from Celebrate Recovery as a gift on our wedding day. She said, but more importantly, I made amends to God. I no longer carry around this guilt, the shame, the hurt of my past, the old baggage and what I have learned, and I have received God's acceptance. He loves me and forgives me, and he will never abandon me. And I learned that no matter what, God will always be on my side. Equal parts, A, B, and C. God forgives. You see, it's a simple thing, right? No, it ain't right. It's hard. God forgives you and forgives everybody else too. But there's a problem. We don't like forgiveness. Be honest. We don't like forgiveness. I don't always like to forgive. And I bet that all of us have some of the same things. I really have thought about this and to think of the big barriers in my own personal relationship through my lifetime, through the 31 years of being a born-again Christian. Success, relationships, not wanting to forgive. So instead of working on it the way God forgave me and I forgive you, it's a typical thing that God forgives us. And we don't want to be forgotten that we are forgiven. There's sometimes something very distorted and dangerous about the kind of thought pattern that all of us have, which leads me to the second truth in your outline there. The unforgiving becomes the unforgiven. The unforgiving becomes the unforgiven. Picture this story again, if you would, with me. The king and the servant. The servant receives forgiveness from the king. He skips out of the king's chamber. Happy, so excited, the king's forgiven me. I'm a happy man. I don't have to go to jail, and I don't have to pay it back. My wife and my kids aren't going to prison. I am so happy. He's skipping down the road. I used to love to skip. I can't skip anymore. I tried it the other day. I almost broke my neck. I used to love to skip, especially when I was happy. Skip down to the mailbox. It was really cool. So he's skipping down the road. He remembers, this guy owes me $10. He goes up to this guy that owes me $10, and he grabs him around the collar, and he says, hey, guy, you owe me $10, and I want it now, right now. The guy says, well, okay, I realize that, but I don't have it right now. I'll give it to you. I promise. And he says, no. You don't give it to me right now, I'm throwing you in debtor's prison. I want my $10 right now. You're toast. If you don't have it right this minute, get out of here. You're going to jail. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I can see myself in the role of the ungrateful servant. I could have auditioned sometimes in my life on that part. I could have had my name written all over that one, and it's embarrassing to admit it, but the truth is, when it comes to my sins and my weaknesses and my failures and the way that I have harmed people in my life, I want mercy. I want mercy from God. I want God to forgive me, and I want Him to excuse all of my faults. And I want Him to realize that I had a bad day or a bad week, and I want Your mercy, O Lord. I want people in my life that I have wounded to look at me in some way and say, okay, You're forgiven. I know You had a hard day, and it's been a tough week. It's okay. What you said yesterday that hurt me, but it's okay. Mercy. I'm greedy for mercy and I want it. But when it comes to the sin and the woundedness and the failures of people that I love, particularly my wife and my kids, it's a whole different kettle of fish. When it comes to being wounded, I'm not interested in mercy. Sometimes I want justice. I want You to pay up. I want You to pay me what You owe me. You hurt me, and you need to pay. What I did was wrong. Yeah, and I'm mad, but I want You to pay. It's all part of this catalog of hurts, hang-ups, and habits. Oh, yeah, I remember that one. It's 46.3 in that catalog. Oh, yeah, I remember that one. But this is the story that the king hears about this ungrateful servant. He hears it, and he calls the first servant back, and he said, hey, you wicked guy, I forgave you a debt that was huge. I forgave you the debt that you could never pay. Why couldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant who owed you so much less? Why couldn't you have mercy? So it says, you threw him in prison to be tormented. Well, in the Message Bible, the paraphrase says, put the screws to him. In other words, torture this guy. You know, remember when they used to do the screws and they stretched the body with the... I've looked at 12 different translations of the New Testament, both paraphrase and translations. They all say either they put them to the tormentors or they said, torment him. Put the screws to him. Put him in jail. And the idea is, if you're not forgiving at the very best, you need to understand that you are creating a torture chamber for yourself. Hear that. A torture chamber for yourself. You're building a wall around your heart. And if you hold on to resentment and bitterness and unforgiveness, you will build a wrong that it's an emotional prison that you put yourself in. That's why I love what my friend John Riley says, which you'll get to meet him in May if we go to that thing in Perry, that the Bible commands us to love one another and to forgive one another. And we have to do that, but we don't have to go fishing with them. We don't have to be around them. But we got to love them. This is just an isolated teaching that Jesus gave to us. It doesn't have that little asterisk by it, and it's not isolated. It says in Matthew 5:7, God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. That's the beatitude that we're looking at today. Matthew 6:14-15 says, for if you forgive men when they sinned against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sin, your Father will not forgive you. Mark 11:25 says, but when you are praying, first forgive anyone that you are holding a grudge against, so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too. Stop judging others. Luke 6:37 says, stop judging others and you will not be judged. Stop criticizing others for it all come back to you. You know that old saying, what goes around comes around? It's a biblical truth. In James 2:13, for there will be no mercy for you if you have not been merciful to others. But if you have not been merciful, then God's mercy towards you will win out over his judgment against you. I read a quote this week, and I want to share, well, two quotes, in fact. I want to share this one. As long as we are unable to forgive, we keep ourselves chained to the unforgiving. We give them rent-free space in our heads, in our minds, emotional shackles in our heart, and the right to torment us in the small hours of the night. You know, the devil's alive and well about 3 o'clock in the morning. And he'll wake you up and you'll lay there and you'll... been there. Another quote that I found. The saddest people I know are those who are unable to forgive. Think about that. I had, back in Pennsylvania, during my drinking days, good friend of mine went to Vietnam, came back from Vietnam. Fortunately, he didn't experience, he was wounded and different things, but he came back pretty much whole. Used to sit around the bar and he would tell me stories about his war experience and some of the things that were going on. And just one night we left the bar. I went home and he went on his merry way. It was one of those dark, dreary, misty Pennsylvania cold winter nights. And I don't know if he was drunk or not. I didn't think either one of us were drunk. But, you know, sometimes in the midst of that, you just don't see things. And he ran right up onto a tractor and trailer and drove underneath the tractor and trailer. And he was paralyzed from his waist down. I used to take him with me. I used to drive taxi cab in them years. And I'd go pick him up so he could ride with me all night in his wheelchair and a little cushion thing that they wear. But, you know, one of the things about people that get paralyzed like that, they develop bed sores. And they're really serious. They hurt. And the only way to get rid of some of them is to go have some real radical surgery to allow the bad tissue to get away so that some of the good tissue can come into place. And if you don't, it gets down to the bone. I was thinking about that. And I'm afraid that unforgiveness and bitterness and resentment become like bed sores in our lives. Some of you really look good, but do you? You've done some good work in your life. You've done good work of cleaning up some relationships, and you're getting better, but that thing about forgiveness and unforgiveness and resentment, it's still hanging there. And I want you to know that unforgiveness and bitterness is a poison that is truly slowly eating away at healthy relationships the same way a bed sore does. It's eating a healthy relationship in your life. You need to do something about it. I want you to be able to say, Lord, I want to be able to forgive. I want to be able to forgive because I know I have been forgiven. It's time. It's time to forgive. Even in our political mess that we got in this country now, the election's over, folks. We are people of God are supposed to be able to forgive and to work together for the good of the country and the good of the people. You've been forgiven of a debt that you cannot pay, so whatever wounds you or whatever comes your way is not grievous. It's a wound that you can turn over to God. Travis is going to come and play some music for us to think about. That's one of the reasons I gave you that little piece of paper. It's hard for us sometimes to believe that there are bad and evil and nasty things in our lives, even though we don't realize it. I think sometimes we become oblivious to it. We don't have to have some kind of terrific story or let the hair in the back of our neck stand up. We don't have to go through some of the things that we go through. But if we have an unpayable debt to God, you have an unpayable debt that needs to be paid. So something else that happens to you in your life is not as grievous is our debt to God. C.S. Lewis said this, to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. So how do you become a forgiver? How do you let go of the layers and layers and layers of resentment and bitterness and anger that sometimes set in our soul? There's two ways. The first is to nail it to the cross on the bottom of your outline here. Take that wound, take that forgiveness, take that bitterness, and nail it to the cross. That's what this little piece of paper is for. As Travis is playing, just think about some things that you need to be forgiven for, or somebody you need to forgive, to help you work through all of this. In Matthew 18, the servant didn't get another chance. The king found out that he'd blown it, and the king just threw him into prison. But you have another chance here, today, and now. And it doesn't really matter who it is, if you have not forgiven, or what grudge that you're holding on to, is just building up inside of you, and you have another chance today to actually begin to release it. And this is your moment. Many years ago, I mentioned my friend John Riley. We were at a men's retreat down in Leesburg, and they were talking about forgiveness. And there was something that we needed to do, and it hit me at that moment. I was thinking, really, I got all through that. I've forgiven everybody that I know. I can't think of anybody else I need to forgive. I was sitting on the front pew. I like to sit on the front pew when I go to church or when I go to a meeting. I just want to know what's going on, so I try to stay up front. And I'm thinking there, and they're talking, and they said, write down on this little piece of paper here, and in a minute we're going to depart, and there's a big cross outside the auditorium. And there's nails out there, and there's a hammer out there. Take whatever you wrote on there and go and nail it to the cross. I'm thinking, I can't think of anything. I can't think of anybody. And then something about my business partners years ago. And I thought, I don't think I ever forgive them because they really butchered me pretty bad. So I'm looking around, and there's 500 men at that retreat, and they're all getting up and going to the cross, and here I sat. I said, I better do it. So I wrote it down. I left the auditorium. I got a time I got out to the cross was full. There wasn't no place for me to put my stuff on there. So I looked, and I picked up a nail and a hammer, and do I really want to do this? I dropped the nail, dropped the hammer. The Lord said, you need to do this, Ralphie boy. So I picked up the nail and up the hammer, and I moved some of the other people's things away, and I nailed it to the cross. Think about that. Take this piece of paper. You can take it home, or you can destroy it, or whatever. But get it out of that. Get it out of your spirit. There's something about getting it out and putting in the writing our hurts and our hang-ups. And the best place to do is to nail it to the cross. I know it's hard. But I want you to know that I have to go back again and again and again. John Wesley said that we go on to spiritual perfection. We never obtain spiritual perfection in this life. So we always have to be pruned. There's things that happen. Maybe just last week, or maybe this morning, or whatever. Maybe it's not a way, way back past thing. But if you really want to have a deeper relationship with God, you need to know how easy it is to forgive. Tell Him where you are and where your walk is. Those of you who have been graced can be a grace to somebody else. Those of you who have received mercy can give mercy. Those who have been loved to depths in their broken souls and relationship can give love to others who are in desperate need of mercy and grace and forgiveness. And that's the second step on here. Start right now. Start today. You and I can begin with a grateful heart. God, I want you to know how grateful I am for the love that you have given to me and for the way you have poured out mercy upon us. I want to be able to forgive, and I am willing to forgive, and I thank you for that. So like I did at a retreat, it's hard, I know that. Judy and I, every once in a while, we'll get into a tit-for-tat thing during the course of the day. We've always made it a point never to let the sun go down with that kind of stuff in our heart. We might not have resolved it during the day, but at least we acknowledge it before we go to bed. I'm not a perfect husband. I know it's hard to believe, but she'll tell you I am not a perfect husband. So this moment of quietness, I'm going to shut up for a moment and let you think and just listen to the music for a minute.